Notice that when Mr. McDowell finished the afternoon session, he said that he had stood on this platform many times and seen people sleeping. He didn't tell us whether he was the preacher or not. But when I was in Malaysia just recently, I went along to their Bible camp, not as a speaker, but to listen, and heard the Malaysian brother there say that the first qualification for a preacher was to keep the audience awake. Well, I suppose we can shout, but it reminds me of the story of the preacher who was waxing quite eloquent, and there was two people just in the front row there, I don't refer to you, of course, and one of them was snoring away. And he was preaching on, and he got so perturbed about this, he walked away from the lectern, and he said, "Would you wake your friend up, please?" And the fellow said, "Why should I wake him up? You put him to sleep, you wake him up." We trust that I will keep you awake. I would like to say how nice it is to be in Sydney, coming from cold Melbourne, and for the kind hospitality and the friendship that I've received here. It's been a joy to be with you. I've enjoyed the ministry of Ian and Stuart, and also look forward to our brother who will follow. I would say, of course, that if there's any doubt about whose tape you buy, don't buy mine, buy Dr. Tatford's. Well, I'd like to read just three short portions of Scripture. My subject this evening is the hope of the church in the rapture. And I don't know whether we've all been good and stuck to our subjects or not, but mine is probably a very thrilling one, and I hope I'll warm my heart by it and yours also. Shall we turn to John chapter 14, just a few verses? "Let not your heart be troubled." Well known. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." My dear friends, this is the Master speaking. This is the divine authority for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We are not bidden to look for signs. Signs are entertaining. Signs are confirming. Signs are of interest. But fundamentally, the Master said, "I will come again." Hallelujah. Now shall we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the closing verses. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Well, I hope not. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And finally, to a well-known portion of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that we sorrow not, even as others, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." May God add his own blessing at the reading of his fully inspired and precious word. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we open your word again this evening, we thank you for what we've heard at these meetings today, every thought that exalted your own self, and we thank you for the joy in our hearts that we do indeed serve a risen Savior. We thank you that he is the one who has said, "I will come again." And so tonight, as we look into your word, May this book sparkle. May it live. And grant that speaker may be hidden behind the cross, and Christ may speak to many hearts. For his name's sake. Amen. It has been said already at this conference that one of the chief objects of prophecy is that the people of God may prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord and live in an attitude where there is no shame or no fear of his coming. And therefore, of course, in the Epistle to the Thessalonians, in chapter 4, you notice in the first portion, Paul is addressing himself on conduct and holiness. And I think it is fitting that when we handle the Lord's coming, we should also pay attention to the preceding verses of chapter 4, which teach us something of the holy walk and the holy living, which is paramount for the people of God. Now, I would suggest that if I was to give you a subject for my meeting tonight, or address tonight, it would be first, transformation, verses 1 to 12 of chapter 4, and then translation, verses 13 to 18. Firstly, the life that now is, verses 1 to 12. Secondly, the life that is to come, verses 13 to 18. Now, of transformation, it is progressive. I believe entirely and absolutely in progressive sanctification. And I trust that's not a hackneyed phrase. But you know, we get so much these days of instant coffee, instant tea, instant that, and instant this, and people think there's instant holiness. The whole word of God is that Jesus saved us so that we may be transformed into the likeness of himself. And that is progressive. And so I suggest to you, there is no easy solution, or there's no quick formula to the progressive sanctification which God has for us, growing into the likeness of his Son. When Peter Brandon was with us, or he told me a story which I'd heard in Scotland 20 years ago from him, but it was worthwhile. Good stories all worth repeating. Talked about going to a meeting once, and there was rather a burly old man there who was rather gruff and rather arrogant and all the rest of it. And Peter said, oh, well, you know, he said, he's a bit difficult, isn't he? Been a Christian for 40 years? Oh, yes, the brother said, but, you know, he's a trophy of grace. He's a rough diamond. Rough diamond, says Peter. After 40 years on the Christian pathway, he should be a polished gem. That's what the Word of God is all about. It doesn't go in for rough diamonds. I know we have characters, but it doesn't go in for rough diamonds. God is trying progressively through the work of his Holy Spirit to mold you into the pattern of his Son. So we have transformation, and it's progressive. We have translation, and praise God, it's instantaneous in the last few verses of this chapter. We are all going to be changed. Isn't that wonderful? My wife's so glad, I can tell you, that I'm going to be changed anyway. But we're all going to be changed. And that is the work of a moment in time. Paul said so in the portion that we read already. We shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And in the words, the twinkling of an eye, it is so sudden, it's hardly the time that your eyelid needs to flicker, they say. In the twinkling of an eye. We are all going to be changed, and we are going to be caught up to be with him, and we are going to be forever with the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And rather reminds me of Dr. Sidlow Baxter. Not what Mr. Key said, but just something that crossed my mind. He used to be an old boy in the church in Charlotte Chapel when Sidlow was preaching, and he used to occasionally say hallelujah. Now, we're very staid and quiet Scots in these days. We had no Australian influence by that time. And when Sidlow was preaching and reaching the high notes, sometimes this brother used to say, hallelujah! And Sidlow went a bit higher, you see. I think he was pre-ranged, you know. But it was so natural. Hallelujah! It's a good thing. Hallelujah! We are all going to be changed, and we are forever going to be with the Lord. Now, will you look with me very quickly at verses 1 and 2 of this chapter? Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, that ye would abound more and more. Now, when he uses this word furthermore, or finally, it indicates that he's entering into a new section of the epistle. He's leaving the personal for the practical, the past for the prophetical, and a call for holy, progressive walk. It's a call, an exhortation to us from the Lord Jesus. And he ends it that you may abound more and more. Now there must be growth, beloved. There is no time that the Christian is ever going forward when he's standing still. We must be progressing. We must be going forward. There is no standing still. And Paul says to these people that ye would abound more and more. Now you will notice in this epistle that Paul loves these words. Verse 1 of this chapter he says that ye may abound more and more. Chapter 3 and verse 12 you find it again. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He's abounding. In chapter 4 and verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But ye beseech you, brethren, that ye increase or abound more and more. And so he says to these people, as he says from our word tonight, that he wants us to abound more and more, and to walk and to please God. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, I did mention this afternoon that when you come to the Epistle to the Thessalonians, as indeed other references in the epistles, we are deprived a little bit because Paul is here referring to the things that he told them. And we are not party to that. So our knowledge is not perfect. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, the word commandment, I'm sorry to say, is a military word, not a nautical one. It's a passing of orders down the line, as it were. From the high command, to the generals, to the officers, to the warrant officers, to the rank and file. And so when he's talking of this command, it's a command, a word, that's been passed on, that they may live for Jesus Christ. Now the portion of scripture before us, of course, is very searching. Verses 3 to 8 really refer, without any complication, to the will of God in the matters of sexual behavior and immorality. Now there is a pattern in this first epistle to the Thessalonians. If you look at chapter 1, you find it's the gospel, quite clearly. Verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. It's the gospel in chapter 1. In chapter 2, you find growth and development. Verse 6, we find as apostles. Let me just catch it here. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, but that we might have been burdensome, as the apostles, they're confirming. Verse 7, he refers as the illustration, as a nurse cherisheth her children. It's a caring. And verse 11, it's a father, and it's the father for correction. So you see the apostles confirming, the nurses caring, and the father acting in correction. So there is chapter 2, which I suggest to you is development. Chapter 3 and verse 8, he calls them to stand fast. To stand fast. To go on and to stand fast. In verse chapter 4, which we've referred to, it's transformation or a call to holiness. And the reason and the portion in this scripture is because things are getting so bad as you look at this pattern, there's immorality. And it's a call to holiness. And then, of course, as I've mentioned already, verses 13 to 18 is translating a call to readiness. And chapter 5, of course, takes the day of the Lord. Now that is the perfect pattern. The gospel, the growth and development, the standing fast, the chapter 4, which shows at the beginning, immorality highlighted, the translation when we are to be with the Lord, and following the translation to be with the Lord or the rapture, is the day of the Lord, when God issues in his judgment on an unbelieving world. So there's a pattern in 1 Thessalonians here. Note the pattern. Before the coming of the Lord, immorality. Man has gone the full cycle. Now we live in the days of dark immorality, where the sanctity of marriage is fading away, as it were. And the subject of sex has become something that's lewd and low. It's been so debased that we are in the midst of a Romans 1 situation. the laws of the land, when it becomes so impossible to administer the laws of the land, they change the laws to suit the people. And so you see coming in the legalization of homosexuality and the complete and utter debasing of moral standards. Now that's the picture. So that we must take note once more of these days of declension and coldness and failing away, that our standards are kept high, not in a legalistic way, but empowered by God the Holy Spirit to guide us and guided by the Word of God. How do we keep a freshness? How do we keep a cleanness? How do we keep a complete moral standing? By the power of God the Holy Spirit operating upon the Word of God as our guide. Now these are the terms, and these are the problems, and this is the situation in which we find our lot cast today. In a world that's declining in moral standards, the Christian church must shine for Jesus Christ. How? By God the Holy Spirit, and through a continual study of the Word of God. Now these are hard words, but they're facts in which we're living in, and situation which we're living in. Alright, now in verse 3, what does he say? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That word sanctification was always rather a mouthful to me as a young man. But I'm reminded now of a character. I said there was characters in the Christian pathway. There shouldn't be rough diamonds. Rough diamonds. There should be polished gems. But there's also characters. There used to be a very famous conference preacher in Scotland by the name of Willie Thompson. I don't know if Stuart knows him at all, but he was a fine old man, but quite a character when he was preaching. He used to preach with long cuffs on either side. And one time he was preaching and his hand went like that and his cuff flew across the auditorium. Not to be outdone, Willie took the other one off and threw it across the other side. But the story is told of him at a New Year conference. We didn't gather at Easter, but at New Year. And if they were preaching Kilmarnock, maybe the first speaker would leave and go to Ayr to carry on the good work there. And this brother here had been ministering on sanctification. And about every second word of his address was sanctification. 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 Well, then he finished, he got down off the platform and he went away to catch the train for Ayr. And Willie Thompson got up and said, now that our brother has gone to the station. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. Now the word sanctification is quite simple. It is a setting aside of ourselves for the service to Christ. Now my dear brother Stuart McNaught referred to the question of sin, such as David's sin, and some people say, well, David's sin, we can be forgiven. That's not the purpose of God at all. God has called us to sanctification, to live lives that are set apart for Him. And this is what the apostle is saying to these people. The will of God, when you were saved, was for your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now we must read that in the light and the period of the times. But we're maybe back in the period of these times. We are maybe back in the situation where sin abounds and immorality is on the increase. God says to us from this word quite simply, the will of God is this for you, my dear brothers and sisters, sanctification. Set aside for service to God. Now in verse 5 he says, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. He's saying your behavior must not be like the Gentiles. They've got a different culture altogether. They act as a people who know not God. And what you see in the Gentile world, he's saying to these people, is nothing to do with the Christian standards. God has a standard higher than all that. Because he says of them, there are people that know not God. But when you come to know God through the death of his Son on Calvary's cross and the accepting of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, why? There's only one thing, sanctification, set aside for his service to holy living. Verse 6. that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. Now this is a searching verse, that no man go beyond and wrong his brother is a better word. It speaks, I'm told by the commentators, and I checked this fairly thoroughly, it speaks of the sex thief. And it refers alarmingly so against Christian brothers. How can this apply to Christians, you may ask? It is the idea of running off with another man's wife because she attracts you. Now that's the inference of the passage. Sex thief. Just as you were going to steal a car because it appeals to you. Now these things have happened. And the world in which we live and the situation and the timing in which we've lived to see tragedies on the Christian pathway. I don't say this with any self-righteous appeal or self-righteous thoughts, but humbly, that we ought to carefully watch our steps and keep humble at his feet, so that we may be worthy of his high calling. And never think because you hear of some brother or sister falling that that couldn't happen to you. Why? God just needs to remove his covering grace and his shield. You fall. And how does he end it? A warning. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. The Lord is the avenger. He's the one with whom we have to deal. Verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now that word holiness probably troubles some people. It's a heavy word. Sounds like a sanctimonious word. But what the writer is really saying here, he's called us unto healthiness, as far as spirituality is concerned. And one of the great things about the Word of God and the grace of God and the love of God is that no failure need be final with God. God has made provision that regardless of our failings and regardless of how we fall, he can restore us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a blank check. And it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in tonight, yea, even at a conference like this. God can deal with you through his Holy Spirit and forgive you back into a life of holiness unto him. And the desire of God is that we will be holy. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can only operate through holy lives. Maybe that's a cliche, but it's a very true one. God the Holy Spirit can only operate through clean lives. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. And then verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not the right eye unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now I rejoice in this great fact, that when I was amongst my Baptist friends as a young man, I came into the assemblies not because I sat down one day in the sunshine in Scotland, if we ever get it, and worked out why I should go into the assemblies. No, it wasn't like that at all. I had 27 years at sea, some 17 or 18 of them as a Christian, and I discovered that the places I went to, it was assemblies that took me in and people from assemblies and showed me fellowship and love and care. And that's the secret. May we preserve it in our meetings. To show love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That you have eloquent ministry? No. That you understand all prophecy? No. That you really know how to preach? No. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If you have loved one for another. Now it is a very good thing, I think, to read on a regular basis 1 Corinthians 13, especially if you're a preacher. Then you discover that really what you say doesn't matter very much unless it's said in love. And you will discover as you read 1 Corinthians 13, even if you come to prophetic matters, there's one thing I'm always reminded of, We only see through a glass darkly. And there's none of us, be it assemblies or others, who have the whole truth. You know, I met a lady in our office, and she goes to an assembly in Melbourne. She comes from the rather, how can I say it and be gracious, stricter side. And she was a bit perturbed about what was happening in her assembly. She got hold of me one day and she said something like this. Well, you know, it's not what it used to be. She's quite a young lady, about 30 or something. Well, I'm 50, so she's very young. About 30 or something like that. She's not, you know, what it used to be. Why, we are the called out ones, you know. We are the people who've got the message. We are the people that God has entrusted the truth to. And I listened. Then I said, oh, by the way, I said, I was at your assembly on Sunday night preaching. I didn't see you. Were you well? Oh, no, she said, we were away skiing. Now, look, beloved, I'm not trying to be facetious. What a jargon one can give and be out of touch with reality. None of us have got the whole truth. We walk in the light of God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word. And we are only as good as we are in touch with Him. Verse 10. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren, ye who are in all Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Now here's the culmination, as it were, of the holy walk. Now the word study there is an interesting one. It comes from the same word as strive, which you find in Romans 15 and 20. And the picture there is of an army marching, where the soldiers are shoulder to shoulder, marching along. And I think the verses there in 15 and 20 are striving in prayer. That's what Paul is saying. That's the same derivation from the word study. Again, he says, I have strived to preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. Again, wherefore we labor or strive, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So the word study there is an interesting word. It is not the picture of the reclining chair in the study, but a picture of energy and zeal and effort. Now, Phillips translates it this way. Make it your ambition to be unambitious. Now, you think that was an Irishman, wouldn't you? But that's the force of the passage. Make it your ambition to be unambitious. Or another one. Seek restlessly to be still. Seek restlessly to be still, that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Work with your hands. Remember the background. These people had stopped working. They had decided the Lord was coming. Why did they need to work? Why did they need to go about the common round? They had sold their property and their possessions, and they were sitting down and they were waiting. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to be very practical to you. Start working with your hands. Strong injunction to avoid the spectacular and to work with your hands. You know, one of the great problems today in the study of prophecy is that a group of people, not all within the assemblies, I hasten to add, that have made prophecy a bee in their bonnet, if I can say in Scottish jargon. In other words, Mr. Clayton summed it up to me once, many years ago. He said, when I was a young man, I studied the book of the Revelation. And I studied it so much that I knew it, chapter and verse. He said of going out on a walk with Mr. St. John once and having a picnic by Eildon. And he said, we sat down by the lake there and we went through the book of the Revelation, verse by verse, without our Bibles. So he knew it. And he said, but I suddenly discovered that if I didn't learn more about the rest of my Bible, I'd become a one-eyed monster. And we face today people who are doing nothing but looking at prophecy. Read the newspaper, align it with Scripture. Hear something on the radio, align it with Scripture. And a lot of it is absolute speculation. I spoke to an old brother in Melbourne who'd been reading some of his grandfather's books. And he said, it was very interesting. I opened the flyleaf of the book, a very old and dusty one, and there was a little correction on the page which we had to read, and it said that page 426 or something like that has been changed since the previous edition because obviously Napoleon was not the Antichrist. And another book he read was page 623, has had to be rewritten because obviously Christ didn't come at that time. Now, beloved in Christ, there have been people who said that Napoleon was the Antichrist. And there's others who have said quite simply that Mussolini was the Antichrist. Let us inject a word of caution. Take the whole Word of God. Bask in the sunshine of it. Sure, study prophecy. But remember what the Master said in John 14, as I read to you? I will come again. That's enough. Sure, the signs comfort us. And the signs encourage us. And the things that we see around about are, as it were, pointers to the coming of the Lord Jesus. But we are to be people who walk by faith. And when Jesus has said, I'm coming, that's good enough for us, isn't it? You know, I think the study of the Word of God, I rather picture it like standing at the gate of a field. And you've got a whole lot of sheep on the side with you. And you open the gate there, and the sheep go in. And they eat all through that field. And if you go back after a week or a fortnight, it's all the same level all over. But you know, some of our Bible students aren't like that. You open the gate, and they have the prophetic patch here, and there's mud there now. And you have others who are always talking about assembly principles, and there's mud there now. And there's great big long grass to eat. And the Word of God, young man, get into it, from Genesis to Revelation, and enjoy it. And every part that the sole of your feet shall touch, it's for you. Oh, enjoy the whole Word of God. And don't just become a prophet in one life. So it is a claim, work with your hands, he says. An injunction to avoid the spectacular. Work with your hands, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are outside, and yet ye may have lack of nothing. You see the testimony that comes here? A very strong testimony for Jesus Christ. In your work, in your attitude, so that the people outside, you are a living epistle, as it were, and witness to those around you. Not talking about prophecy all the time, but walking and working and witnessing for Jesus Christ. Now that is the portion of the chapter which talks about transformation. Now we come to the cheerful bit which talks about translation. Now the coming of the Lord teaches us holiness. Verses 1 and 12 do just that. But now we come to the blessed hope. That I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep. Ye sorrow not, even as others. And of course this is written because, as you well know, my dear friends, people who had lost their loved ones, who lived in the light of the Lord's coming, were completely unaware of what had happened to them. They thought they had missed the rapture. They thought that they had missed out, so to speak. And so they were very sorrowful. But Paul says quite simply, that ye sorrow not, even of others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And one of the additional thrills of the rapture of the Lord, of the saints, is that we will go to meet those who have gone before. And it's going to be a glorious reunion. We used to have a chorus in Scotland 20 years ago. I don't know if you know it. I couldn't even sing it to you. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet by and by. And God's own Son shall be the leading one at that meeting in the air. There's going to be great reunion. It's going to be a time of great joy. What a hope we've got. The hope of the church is not the grave, but the sky. And we live in the light of that. Now Paul gives his reason. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. God will bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and note that. Not speculation, not any fancy thoughts, not Paul's special theology, but by the word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them who are asleep. In other words, he's saying that we who are alive shall not prevent those who are asleep being with the Lord at the parousia, at the rapture, when we have that mighty reunion. And here's the great words. I think it is that people have said at times, well, they talk about the rapture, but there is nothing much of the rapture in the Old Testament. But in picture and type, we see at least two, Genesis 5 and 24. On Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then if you read it, Hebrews 11:5, we find this word. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And beloved in Christ, we are going to be translated into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Look again at Elijah, 2 Kings 11. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And so you see in the Old Testament two pictures and types of the coming of the rapture of the Lord Jesus for his people. Eric Sayre saw in his excellent book, The Dawn of World Redemption, says this about the coming of Christ. In reference to the world reign of Christ, it is the completion of the ages. In reference to the absence of Christ, it is his kingly coming, parousia advent. In reference to the concealment of Christ, it is his revelation and unveiling, his apocalypse. In reference to the light of Christ's glory, it is his brilliant appearing, his epiphany. You see the glory that is in store? Paul uses here in this metaphor the words of a military commander. Look, in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. It's an alarm signal. That's the idea. It's the shout of alarm. A military commander giving the word of attention, as it were. Then he says, with the voice of the archangel, a word of command, a battle cry, the trump of God, the trumpet sounding, the trumpet clang. And then, of course, as we were reminded this afternoon, we are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. I suggest to you there are four phases here. First, there's a catching away. He's going to come and he's going to catch us away from this scene. And the picture there is of catching you from the advance of cavalry, or the runaway herd of cattle that is just going to descend upon you, and he comes and he catches you away. So we're going to be caught away. And then there's a catching up, united with one another and with our blessed Lord. The complete church existing at one time, not on earth, but in the air, and in the midst of Satan's domain. He, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to catch us up. Thirdly, we are going to be transfigured, as I've mentioned already. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. For the blessedness, the blessed hope of the Redeemer. Why have I read on Scripture? In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Time of great joy, a time of blessedness, a time of transfiguration, a catching up, a catching away. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What words of comfort? What words of cheer? What words of consolation? You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, the last trump, the last trumpet, refers to that. My first 2 years at sea, I was on a naval training ship. We did everything to the bugle. We got up to the bugle, we washed our faces to the bugle, we went to school by the bugle, we ate our food by the bugle, we went ashore by the bugle, but we were motivated by bugle calls all day long. And the great problem was, when you were there at first, you got 12 days to learn the bugle calls. And woe betide you if you didn't know them after that. But we lived by the bugle call. And of course, you know, when the camp was passing, the Israel camp was passing through the wilderness and they marched, they marched to the trumpet, as it were. That was a means of controlling them. And so when they refer, I suggest, in 1 Corinthians 15, to the last trump, that was the sound that was made as an indication for the whole camp to march forward and go on. And the reference here is at the last trump, at the last sound, the church shall be raptured into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you look forward to that? You know, the story is told of one of Scotland's greatest divines, Robert Murray McCheyne, a man who, at 29 years of age, burned himself out for Christ. And young men and young women, if you've never read the memoirs of Murray McCheyne, I commend them to you. They will stir your soul in pure holiness. His great sayings, I want to be as holy as a redeemed sinner can be. Another saying, what is a Christian? What a man is in God's sight is what he is in his, on his knees before God alone. That much and no more. But the story is told of Robert Murray McCheyne at a conference of ministers in Edinburgh. Sometime during the conference of the 12 or 14 ministers gathered around the table, Murray McCheyne said to each of them in turn, well, when do you think the Lord's coming? When do you think the Lord's coming? When do you think the Lord's coming? And each one said something like this. Oh, I think it'll be a long time yet. Oh, it'll be many years yet. Oh, it'll be a long period yet. And so they went on. Murray McCheyne said this. In such an hour, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. May we be ready for his coming. And may we be living these transformed lives of which the epistle speaks, that we may be ready for him. For his name's sake.
Thank you very much, Captain Rogers. I'm sure that there was nobody asleep. And there's been much talk about him coming from Melbourne, but you see by what he has to say that there's still an awful lot of Scotland in his heart. Well now, as I mentioned to you earlier, we're to have an offering for the expenses. And the offering for the expenses will be taken during the singing of hymn number 80. We've just been thinking about the world in which we find ourselves. And it's not a pretty picture. But then we've gone on to see the glory of the coming King. And so, amidst the darkness, storm and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well I know the blessed morrow, Christ will come for me. Christ will come for me. Hallelujah. Number 80, 80. And I think because of the offering, we'll have time to sing the whole hymn. Mr. Fletcher will tell you when to stand the stretcher leave.